O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's September 18th. It's Friday. It's 2015. And I'll begin with a reading out of Acts. Thank you, God. We're back into this book of Acts, beginning at verse 17 of the 19th chapter. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Jason, I'm glad we're back into this book of Acts. In fact, even just this little verse, that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in a high honor. I was thinking just about the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends when we talked about the blood of Christ, the sacrificial death, all that he did, how Jesus being God, and yet how God lifted high the name of Jesus, and he was lifted high on the cross for our sins. And here the power of Jesus' name is known throughout the area because of the activities that happened through the witness of Paul and others.
Yeah, what really helps to understand this passage particularly, and this passage is really loaded, is something that they didn't really, or maybe might not have been totally known to them at the time when it happened. And we only know by going forward and being able to look at the words that were given to the Apostle John as he sat in that cave in the Isle of Patmos on exile and wrote and was revealed to him, and he wrote down the book of the words of the Revelation. And it says in chapter 2 of Revelation, speaking of Ephesus, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." And so this is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says to the church in Ephesus, "I know your words, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." And so what we learn from this passage here is that God knows the church at Ephesus' toil, their work. He knows their patient endurance. He knows that, like the Bereans, they would study the scripture and they would look and they would be able to then discern who was a false prophet and who was a true follower of Jesus. And he says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So really what Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, you are faithful. You are so faithful. But, verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works as you did at first." And so right away, when you read this passage regarding Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, you say, oh my gosh, this church, and they're bearing patiently, and they're enduring, and they're discerning between false prophets and prophets, those who follow faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, but Jesus has this against them. They abandoned their first love, what they did at first. What was what they did at first? And what is this first thing that they did that they need to remember and then repent of? Well, we find it in today's passage in Acts, don't we? It says, "And fear fell upon them all." The first thing they did at hearing the good news message of Jesus Christ is fear fell upon them all. Now, we have to define this, because for many of us, culturally, when we hear the word fear, we think of sharks, and we think of rattlesnakes, and we think of dark caves, and we think of stormy nights, and we think of all those things. We think of monsters underneath the bed, and noises in the closet, and every other kind of Halloween horror movie or that you may have ever seen, whatever your phobia is. By the way, as an aside, you know that the greatest portion of our population is scared to death of sharks, and the least portion of our population is actually killed by sharks. There are more people who are killed by wine corks, by deer, and falling coconuts than there are, and this comes from our good friends at State Farm over in Bloomington, more people are killed by common things than are killed by the uncommon and actually very scary kind of sharp-toothed great white shark that roams the oceans. And so when we talk about fear here, when it says that fear fell upon them all, this is not the kind of fear like, "I'm so scared, I'm paralyzed, I don't know what to do," because we have to read the rest of the verse. "The minute that they felt this fear and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, many of them, now believers, came confessing and divulging their practices." So they became doing what? What Revelation 2 tells us to do, repent and therefore return. They came repenting. They came saying, how far from you I am, how far I have fallen. I heard this name and suddenly I've been released of all that I thought that I ought to be. And I see all that you are, Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that, and a number of them who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So they came with all their pagan things, their pagan books and their pagan objects, and they began to burn them. Now, these are not people who are scared to death, because that paralyzes us. That stops us in our tracks. That causes us to rethink constantly. I don't know. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? What should I do? I'm really not sure. I'm just so scared. This is not that kind of fear. What this is instead what Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This kind of fear that they feel is also Proverbs 14:26, which says produces a kind of confidence, a confidence that you didn't have prior. See, that's when we say, like, I can't believe the Apostle Paul. I can't believe his ministry and all that Paul did. Well, the only reason that Paul was able to do what he did is because he walked in the fear of the Lord. He had from the Lord the kind of confidence that we often are missing because we are not walking in the fear of the Lord. And we know it because didn't we study a number of weeks ago where they said to Paul, they said, he's pleading his case and people are coming to faith. And we know that that's not what Paul did, because Paul says, I didn't come with any persuasive words. I came instead with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Paul is constantly pointing back to God. Paul's constantly saying, it's not me. I'm just the wire, but I'm not the power. I'm not the electricity. Should the wire be so bold as to claim that he actually has the power? No, he just carries the power. And the same with the Apostle Paul. So the thing that Jesus later says to the church of Ephesus, remember what you first did. Remember, because you've stopped doing it, is walking in the fear of the Lord. It was this fear of the Lord that they walked in that caused them to burn every pagan thing in their life. Caused them to throw all those things in the dumpster because they realized that they were worthless up against the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that this is just a word for them. I think this is a word for us, because what happened here is the church got a little too self-righteous. The church got a little too haughty. The church got a little too proud. And subtly, and this might hurt because it hurts me to say it, but subtly the church began to believe that it was doing the work and not Jesus. You know, we had a number of months ago, maybe it was a year ago, we had Jim Powell on, who had that book Dirt Matters. And in that book Dirt Matters, Jim Powell has a chapter in there where he said that one day it kind of this proud point in his life, and he says it with this remorse of repentance, that he looked in the mirror and he actually for a moment thought he could do all that he had done apart from Jesus.
Reminds me of that Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. It's just this moment where we believe that we're actually the power. We believe that we actually somehow are doing it ourselves. And then we kind of glorify God in it because we're going, well, we want you to be a part of it. When the truth is that we're no longer walking in the fear, we're walking in our own ignorance. And so what the church at Ephesus forgot to do here is they forgot that everything that they were and everything that they became was because of Jesus.
And that fear, and you've mentioned this many times in the past, is that reverence. They were no longer really reverencing the Lord Jesus Christ. They were reverencing themselves, if you will.
Yeah, they sure were. They were boasting in themselves. The Apostle Paul said, I boast in no one but Jesus Christ. In fact, we talked on Wednesday about the hymns. And again, I mean, gosh, I've been listening to this hymn station. So, I mean, you know, there's that hymn that says, I will boast in nothing else but Jesus' blood. Right? You know, and so, I mean, you know, why would we boast in anything but Jesus Christ? Gosh, I am imperfect. And Jesus is so perfect. And he looked upon me not with disdain, not with condemnation, not even with discomfort. The Bible says he looked upon me with compassion. Mm-hmm. And then he saved me out of all of those things. And not only did he save me, but then he gave me this path to walk on where I could walk in the fear, the reverence of him. And that wouldn't simply be me coming behind him and kind of glorifying him for glory's sake. That's me coming behind him and him giving me power, him giving me wisdom and knowledge, him giving me a confidence that I didn't once have. You know, it's funny because people will always say to me, they'll say, oh, Jason, you're such an extrovert. And I'm like, no, I'm not an extrovert. I'm really not. When I appear to be extroverted, it takes a lot of energy. Mark is an extrovert. Mark thrives around people. I don't thrive around people. It takes a lot of work. And my wife will even say it. She'll say the difference between you now and when I first met you is that when I see you in and amongst people, I can see God is doing the work. God is powering you. God is sustaining you, because that's your normally, you know, years ago, I would be so uncomfortable with big crowds. I would be so uncomfortable with a lot of people. And God does that work in there. But that was an answer to prayer, because I prayed to God that he would give me a heart that would allow me to speak boldly, that would allow me to do these things for his glory, not for mine. And so it's his strength that is at work. And so that's what happened here. This fear fell upon them. And I just wonder, church, because if I'm speaking to one person out there who attends a church, and I'm probably speaking to more than that when I'm speaking to you, the radio listener, that you're the church. And I wonder if fear falls upon you every time you think about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if fear falls upon you when you open your Bible, and not a fear like, will God get me if I don't read this? But fear falls upon you because the awesomeness of God's word, the awesomeness of his presence. I'm younger, so I use the word awesomeness, but you might have a different word that you're going to use, majesty or that. But really, the awesomeness of God's presence, that God would lay into my hands this book, that I could read it. And not only that I could read it, but on some level I could understand it. And if I couldn't understand anything in it, he illuminates the fact that he loves me. Isn't it funny that when you grew up in Sunday school, the first verse you really learned was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, that was God ordained and God authored, that when we would bring our kids up, that it was like kind of the first verse. I mean, when everybody thinks about it, it's like the simplest verse. And I don't even know. I mean, the Bible has how many different verses in it? Thousands upon thousands of verses. How come that's the one we landed on? I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe somebody has a great theological answer for me, but I'm just going to tell you, out of all the ones that are in there, that's the one that we landed upon to be taught. And in it is the essence of all of it, that God so loved the world. I love the word so there, because it's an emphatic statement that transcends all of our statements. He so loved the world, and in it so loved you and I. And so, with that in mind, just even with that nugget in mind, that God so loves you. I mean, can you feel the pressing weight of glory upon you now as I even say that? He so loves you. I can feel it bear against me. He so loves me that then I can't help but want to walk in the fear of the Lord, because he's awesome. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know if anybody in earshot has ever done like any kind of public speaking. But whenever you walk out there to do a little public speaking, whatever it is, maybe you introduce somebody, you give a little speech, you have to do something. When you walk out in the beginning, there's all, you know, you get the lights, kind of the spotlights are on you and that kind of thing. And you walk out, and there's always a moment of kind of nervousness. And I always equate the feeling I have right before I speak with how it feels to be in God's presence, because you have this great and awesome kind of light there. And there's this moment where what you say matters. And so, you know, we begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. And it says the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, which means that people began to call out upon his name. Look at the Band-Aid that you need for a failing society is not more laws. It's not better laws. It's not better politicians. It's not better oversight of what happens in Washington. What we need to save a failing, what Paul would call a crooked and depraved generation, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being extolled. Because listen, it's much harder for sin to exist where Jesus is proclaimed. That's just the truth of the matter, because Jesus came to defeat sin. And so the name of the Lord Jesus extolled, and we know that the power that's in here, because what follows after it, the minute that name is being lifted up, people begin confessing and divulging. That's because when we start to talk about Jesus, when we start to proclaim Jesus' name, it starts to get to the core of our heart. It says in the Bible that God made the light rest deep inside of your hearts so that we would know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which means that when we begin to hear that name Jesus, that suddenly something inside of us wells up. That's why some of us get very emotional. We begin to cry. For some people, that's sin kind of, that's God wringing the sponge and sin coming out or brokenness coming out as Jesus is attempting to heal those things inside of you, up and against your own kind of pride.
And you've said before, follow the paper trail. And this was sincere, complete conviction of the Holy Spirit or repentance, because there was a huge cost. I mean, we're talking, what, quite possibly hundreds of thousands of dollars if we equate it to our economy. I mean, this wasn't just like cheap grace. Oh, here, I'll donate $20 and we'll
be severe. I mean, this is severe. This is the economy of the town is kind of tanking. Now, don't even just think about like, oh my gosh, they burned all their books. Imagine the people whose job it was to make books and to make all these pagan kind of trinkets and all those kinds of things. Suddenly you have a whole piece of the Ephesian society that is out of work. I mean, they've suddenly lost their bread and butter. That's why later on, Demetrius and those guys will rise up against Paul and they'll be like, he's stealing our stuff. He's stealing our thunder. He's destroying the economy. So, and that comes in the next chapter with the riot at Ephesus. Because immediately Paul attacks. Look at, I was went with my son to a comic book convention in Indianapolis. This was last year. And the way that we went to get from the hotel, which was kind of on the other side of the highway, to get over to where the comic book convention was, we had to drive down the street.
The budget hotels are a little further off.
They're a little farther.
We knew you weren't in the high-rise right across
the
street.
No, we don't stay in the high. We're in ministry. We don't stay in the high-rise. We stay near the airport.
Yeah.
So it was 2 days, and we had to drive 2 days. Two mornings we drove from there over to the where the comic convention was, and it was this long kind of street. And on this street there was a number of kind of CD bars and strip joints. And I just thought, oh Lord, for the day that you will close these things down. Yeah. For the day that men and women will not go inside those places and be drawn to wickedness and darkness, that you would just destroy and demolish by the power of your Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 10, these strongholds of immorality and wickedness. And so these places of darkness. And so, I just pray like what happened at Ephesus here, that suddenly those places would go out of business. That, oh, the day when they go out of business. I think about Champaign now area where my son gets his hair cut over at the Sports Clips place over there right by kind of Hobby Lobby and the mall. And now there's like two gambling places. So when we go in to get his hair cut, there's like my son's like, what's going on in there? Look at all his video games. Those aren't video games. They're gambling. Gambling in there? Right by where I get my hair cut? I mean, he can't believe it. But, you know, when he's getting his hair cut, I just look in there and I think, like, Lord, oh, for the day that you would destroy those things, those addictions and places where people are kind of grabbed a hold of. And so, you know, that happened here. And when that happens, that's because society is affected in such a way that wickedness is shown for what it is, that darkness is shown for what it is, that suddenly they realize, oh, my gosh. You know, I think about it, too, and I don't want to make, you know, I don't want to keep beating the same drum, but it is the one drum I have. And so it's the Right for Life issue. And I know that I saw today there was they released a 10th video. And in that 10th video, the one woman, an addendum to that video, was the woman who's in charge of Planned Parenthood and said that everything that's been going on has the propensity to bankrupt us.
Hmm.
And I thought, yeah, because God brought light to darkness. Hmm. God, through these 10 different videos, brought light to – there wasn't anybody. I mean – there isn't anybody in all the United States today, or even the world for that matter, that doesn't now know what Planned Parenthood does. Because those videos have so permeated the news. They've been out there for everybody to see. There's nobody who has an excuse now. And so now, just like at Ephesus, this went across the landscape. People saw for what it was. And by the way, when truth is proclaimed, that's the name of Jesus that's being proclaimed when truth is proclaimed. And what happened? They could be bankrupt. Yeah. A segment of wickedness will be bankrupt because truth was brought to the table. And that's what happened in Ephesus. They were divulging and confessing their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Listen, the name of Jesus was worth more to them in this moment than anything they could buy, anything that they have. I ask you right now, what is it that you're holding on to? What is it that to you means so much that sometimes it surpasses the worth of Jesus in your life? Whatever it is, if it's that project car you're working out in the garage, maybe it's a set of golf clubs. You know, I do scale models in the garage, and I really love doing them. We just have to be careful because things, glittery things, fun things, all kinds of things, they'll grab our attention and they'll pull us, our attention off of Jesus. And so here, their attention is they counted the worth of Jesus greater than any financial. There was probably nobody in that city who had. At one time, one person, 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. See, this is the net sum total of what happens when the name of Jesus is proclaimed. People come to Jesus. They see their world for what it's worth. They raise up the name of Jesus. More people get saved, and the name of Jesus increases and prevails mightily. By the way, the name of Jesus doesn't prevail mightily simply because they burn their books. The name of Jesus prevails mightily because it always prevails mightily. The name of Jesus is mightier, greater than anything you know. And I know that there's somebody right now out there who's going to say to me, but Jason, you don't know the sin in my life. You don't know the sin that I have committed. I just want to tell you right now, there is no sin that's mightier than the grace of God. There is no sin that's bigger than the cross of Christ. You can't out-sin the cross. Salvation is waiting. And it comes from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so, whoever you are and wherever you are right now, call on his name. Begin to burn into ashes the junk in your life and come to him. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Father, we thank you that you alone, through the work of the cross, has taken care of everything, all of our sins. All that divides us from you, all that keeps us from you, the grace, the gift that keeps on giving. I pray, Father, for that person right now who heard this message and now they're bristling because they don't know what to do. I pray that in this moment you would reveal yourself mightily to them. They would fall to their knees and they would proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just a name, but the mightiest name known to man. That of Jesus, King Jesus. Amen.